1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, for no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. As I was reflecting on this passage this week, I came across a sign in a gas station that read like this. It said, work like you don't need the money, dance like nobody's looking, and love like you've never been hurt before. Love like you've never been hurt before. I think it's that sort of carefree, spontaneous, unconditional sort of love that the Bible is teaching us about this morning. Agape, that Greek word for unconditional love, is used in one form or another more than 15 times in our passage. It's the sort of love that doesn't require people to be or believe or behave in a certain way before it is given. We have to be taught about this sort of love, and we must be constantly reminded of God's command, because it's not the sort of love we've learned about in this fallen world. It's not the sort of love we've come to experience, that we've come to know about. And certainly, it's not the sort of love that comes naturally for most of us. Most of us have been hurt in one way or another over our lives, and oftentimes when we are most vulnerable, as if like when we were children. And so we've determined not to get hurt again by anyone. So we control our love. We allow it out in short, controlled bursts. And then only when the conditions are just right for doing so, when we have some assurance that we might get some love back. The wounds which we hold on to have stifled our ability to offer carefree, spontaneous, unconditional love. The sort of love the Bible's talking about today. For the last couple of messages here at Fellowship, we've been talking about some of those things in life that cause undue stress and anxiety, and how we might take hold of a life that is truly life in and through Jesus Christ. We've looked at stress factors like pleasure expectations, where we might expect to be happy every moment of every day. And we've looked at performance expectations, where we expect to be and we're expected to be efficient, effective, and productive, and successful in the world's eyes. And we've looked at possession expectations, where we might have this unrealistic expectation of wealth and possessions, and would even gamble God's resources away in order to get more of it, and all the while realizing that more is never enough. Today, I want to look at people expectations. People expectations and learning about loving each other as is. When you've seen it probably, you've seen the sign in stores or at garage sales, and it'd say, for sale as is, a sign on over a bike or something like that. And it means you buy the bike as it is and not as you would have it to be, not as that you wish it were, not as if it just came off of the assembly line and was in perfect working order, brand new. No, you buy it as is, broken and all, and dysfunctional and everything. So we want to learn about loving each other as is, as we are. For nothing causes more frustration, I think, or stress, anxiety, and anger in people's lives than people expectations. People expectations being unmet. Everybody has people expectations, and I think at one time or another, we've all come to the conclusion that there's somebody in our life that just doesn't measure up. Someone just doesn't measure up to what we expect of them. Bill Cosby, in his comic routine called Bill Cosby Himself, he says that God has a sense of humor. As new parents, we begin by asking God for a normal child, you know, a child that's healthy and has all the fingers and toes. And Bill Cosby says, you shouldn't leave that much open for God. Just asking for that, a healthy child. God has a sense of humor. Children especially, I think, do not live up to our adult and often perfectionistic expectations of them. Marriage partners, too, will disappoint and frustrate because they will not measure up to those expectations. If anyone is going to let you down or get you down, it will certainly be family, the ones you love the most. We have a lot of expectations of those who are close to us. And in the family, it's often hardest just to be ourselves. But it's where we learn how to be ourselves. Some of us are good at letting other people know what our expectations are of them. And others of us hope that other people mind read, can read our minds. And then we sit and stew when they're not doing what we expect them to be doing. And this, of course, causes bitterness and anger and frustration and resentment because they're not doing what I expect them to do. The job, the boss, pastor, the elder, the deacon, the church, we're all going to disappoint you at one point or another. We're all going to let you down. And that's the rub. None of us measure up to everybody's expectations. Not all the time, certainly. But probably most of the time we don't. If our hope for peace and contentment is placed in imperfect people, like you and me, then we're really going to be in trouble. Our hope is going to disintegrate. And so is our sense of peace and contentment at that. Jesus had to command his followers. I mean, these are followers who were with Jesus. Jesus had to command them, love one another. Love one another. How that is done in a real world, in real communities, in real churches, with really broken people, it's something that we learn over a lifetime how to do. And only by the grace and love of God himself. We're given a deep and important theological truth in 1 John chapter 4 in three words. God is love. That's repeated a number of times. God is love. In a recent debate on TV, I just learned about this word cloud and where they take these words that are used over and over again in questions. And the word used the most would become the biggest word in the center and other words would come around it. It was called a word cloud. Well, if you took a word cloud and you did that of this passage, love would be a huge word right in the center because it's such an important part of this passage, what God is trying to get across. And that word would be agape in the original Greek. So these words, God is love, they have doctrinal implications, social implications, and ethical implications. God is the source of agape love. He's the inspiration of agape love, and he commands us to practice agape love as we learn to love one another as is versus as we would have them to be. First, this morning, God is the source of agape love. In the last wedding message I gave, told the couple, encouraged them to love each other as is. You know, couples usually begin doing this well, I told them. They begin by emphasizing the couple's strengths and overlooking their faults and weaknesses. And over time, we realize that the spouse doesn't measure up and doesn't become or becomes what we think more difficult to love. Marriage for some couples becomes so difficult because love turns into something that's very conditional. You know, you do, you behave, you say what I want you to do and how I want you to behave, and then I'll love you and you'll be worthy of my love. It becomes very conditional, and that gets a lot of marriages in trouble. Conditional love is the sort of love that the world teaches us. Overuse of it belongs to the sinful nature, of the flesh, as the Bible puts it. You see, the underlying premise is that we can actually control other people. And many attempt to use their love to control and to manipulate someone else. Whether a spouse, a child, a friend, or a parent, the sobering truth is that the only person we can control is ourselves. And when we're always trying to control someone else, that's going to cause a lot of stress and a lot of frustration. Love, especially agape love, is something you do or don't do, something you give or don't give to someone else. It's not dependent upon the person being loved. Let me say that again. Agape love is not dependent upon the person being loved, but upon the lover. You may like someone for who they are, but you love someone because of who you are. Author and speaker Neil Anderson writes about this subject, and he says, "If you say that you don't love someone, you have said something more about yourself than about the other person. Specifically, you're saying that you haven't attained the maturity to love him unconditionally." And then he goes on and references the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 32 and following, where Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." God is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. Unconditional agape love is about the source and not the one on the receiving end. God is the source of agape love, and Jesus even refers to it as a form of grace and mercy when we show that love to someone who doesn't deserve it. For that is exactly what God has done to us, it says in verse 10. This is love, that we, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The source of love is God, for God is love. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, the Bible says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. While we were still sinners and unlovable, not deserving of it, Christ died for us. In this way, God demonstrated his love for us. In the ancient world, you had these intellectualizers. They were called Gnostics. To them, love was an abstract concept, as was God. To the intellectualizers, God was a concept like truth and light and spirit, etc., etc. Salvation to them was more of a matter of thinking on a higher plane or even achieving a different level of enlightenment by knowing these secret truths. Love was one of those things you needed to know about. Well, John challenges these intellectualizers in our passage, saying, no, love is not just a bit of knowledge or a concept or a doctrine to be assented to. Love has a face and a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, who took on human flesh and walked among us, who lived, suffered, and died on the cross for us. Jesus is love incarnate, love in the flesh. When we were unlovable by anyone's standards, God loved us by becoming one of us and dying for us as an atoning sacrifice. That's what the scripture is saying. We didn't love God because we thought about it and decided that it would be a good idea to do so. No, God loved us first. He's the source of love because he is love. He loved us and loves us as is, sinful and broken as we are. If you really know God, intellectualizers, you know about his demonstrated love in Jesus. And so secondly this morning, John moves to apply this theological truth that God is love. And, you know, the intellectualizers, the Gnostics could take that and run with it and say, yeah, I can think about that. What a great concept. God is love. That's great. Well, John takes this theological truth that God is love and he applies it to a very real community or a church. He says God's agape love is the inspiration, or should be the inspiration or the motive for our love, for us loving each other as is. God's love should motivate us to love one another as is. In verse 11, he uses the word since. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We may not be able to see God, but when we are actively loving one another as is, without walls and conditions and people expectations, God will be made visible through our loving each other as is. And it is also a lot easier to love in spontaneous and carefree ways when we're not waiting around for the other person to shape up or to measure up to our expectations. It's a lot easier to love when we're not exasperated and frustrated by the fact that we cannot control other people and what they say and think and feel. Bruce Almighty is a movie where this guy named Bruce is given a lot of powers from God, and he's able to do a little bit of almost anything except for affecting free will. And one time he becomes so frustrated because his girlfriend will not love him. And he's so angry and frustrated. God, you know, how can you make someone love you and not affect free will? He says, welcome to my world. Welcome to my world. He can't control how other people feel, think, or what they believe. The original Greek for the word ought to in that verse 11, where we ought to love one another, is literally owe. It says, we owe one another love. Since God so loved us, we owe love to each other. It is a command of Jesus, which may have been undervalued in John's community. I think John had a lot of very smart people in his church, and they thought they understood the concept of love. That makes sense to them, but John says, and this is interesting, we're not commanded to love God back because God loved us. I think that's interesting. Since God so loved us, we ought to, what? Love one another. Love one another. In other words, love is not just a concept. It's not just hyper-spiritualized either. Love takes on and ought to take on a very tangible forms in the community of believers. The Lord Jesus told us to love one another, the ones we can see. And in so doing, we demonstrate our love for God, the one we cannot see. And so love for one another is the test for the one who really knows God. Contra the intellectualizers, who knew a lot. Love was the true test. John says elsewhere in his gospel that the love for one another in the church will be a true sign and means by which the disciple of Jesus will be identified. You'll know we are Christians by our love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit and is very clear proof and assurance that we belong to God and we have nothing to fear on Judgment Day. And our passage talks about that too. It talks about fear. Well, it's fear of the Judgment Day. Am I really close to God? Does God really love me? I'm showing my love to one another. Obviously, the Spirit's at work within me. It's part of what he's saying there. While some were pushing a certain knowledge, the importance of knowing these certain esoteric truths, there were others in the community who were pushing the importance of Christian experiences, as in certain dramatic gifts of the Spirit. But John insists that the true test of knowing God and of having the Spirit in your life is the objective orthodox doctrine of faith in Christ as the Son of God and a demonstrated love for one another. For God's objective and demonstrated love for us in Jesus Christ ought to motivate us, inspire us to love one another unconditionally as is. The grace of God enables us to love others in a way that people without Christ simply cannot. And he doesn't ask us to like our family or our neighbors or co-workers. The Lord instructs us to love them. We can always choose, since the only person we're really in control of is ourselves anyways, we can always choose to do the loving thing toward another person and trust that the Lord will work out the details. That's what we're in control of. That's our ability. We can choose to do the loving thing. And finally, we're instructed to learn and practice this agape, unconditional sort of love that finds its source in God the Father, who sends the Son to die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice. We're instructed to learn from God's love, to be inspired by it, to be motivated to love one another with a similar sort of unconditional love. If we are to love God, then we better practice loving the real people right in front of our eyes, right in our own community. So finally, God commands us to practice agape love by loving one another. Genuine love of God and knowing God shows that love and truth belong together in the Christian experience, in the Christian practice. You really cannot have one without the other. Genuine love, an agape sort of love, is only known by those who also know by experience God's love for them by sending his one and only Son, Jesus. The truth of God's love compels us to love others. The reverse is true as well. Love wouldn't be genuine if I only held a concept of it in my mind and never demonstrated that love in my heart and hands toward others. Love and truth go together as we learn to practice agape love. Now, always expecting people to be different than the broken sinners that they are only sets you up for a lifetime of frustration, anxiety, and stress, because perfect saints doesn't describe any of us. Hence the need for being patient with each other. The need to practice forgiveness and offering grace when we are offended. The need for openness and honesty in our communication, because misunderstandings happen so easily in our fallen world. Agape love says, I'm going to do the loving thing regardless of what you do or who you are or what you believe. I'm going to love you because God in Christ loved me and I didn't even come close to deserving it. I'm letting go of my need to change you. I'm laying down my people expectations because only you can change you. God can help, but I can't. I know that I am loved by God and his grace is sufficient for me. Therefore, I choose to be the loving person who does loving things even when I don't feel like it. Because agape love doesn't depend on the person being loved or on that person measuring up to our standards or our expectations. Agape love depends on the lover, the one offering the love. So are you choosing to be a loving person is my question this morning. Are you choosing to be a loving person? Now, practicing agape love does not mean taking up our friends' grievances that they have with someone else and making their fight, my issue. Life is stressful enough as it is with our own fights and our own issues and our own struggles. Taking on someone else's interpersonal grievances is another source of great stress and anxiety and frustration. We don't need to get ourselves personally embroiled into someone else's issues. We can still be supportive and loving and offering a listening ear without doing that. I mean, how much peace and contentment would there be if we were to lay down those fights and those issues, that those struggles that properly belong to someone else and are not our own? Practicing agape love does mean letting go. Letting go of our need to control others. It means letting go of our need for others to think and feel exactly how I think and feel. And sometimes practicing agape love means allowing others to choose their own path, even if we think we know better. It doesn't mean we can't state our opinion or give our advice or challenge. It just means that we trust that God knows what he's doing in that other person's life better than I do. That sign at the gas station that said, love as if you've never been hurt. I don't think it's possible. I don't think it's possible in a fallen world. We've all been hurt. We're all broken people. If we're able to love, we do so imperfectly, sometimes foolishly, sometimes blindly, sometimes badly. No, we don't love as if you've never been hurt. Love because you've been hurt and you've been healed. Because you've been hurt and you've been forgiven and you've been given eternal life. You've been given grace. You know what that is. Love because you have been loved with an unconditional sort of love first. God in Christ has a way of even using our hurts to direct our love toward others. You know what it's like. You've been there. Abuse victims can love other abuse victims. Prisoners can love prisoners in ways that non-prisoners would never know how to. So we can love each other as is and trust that the Holy Spirit of God can take that love of ours, however imperfect, tweak it, tune it up, adjust it, magnify it, perfect it, shine it up with a spit-shine polish, and use it powerfully to do his will and his work in the world. So may it be so. Would you pray with me? God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, courage to change the things we can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is and not as we would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if we surrender to his will, that we may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.